Okay, I feel today is a very special day because we're going to spend our whole day in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, of course, we'll see this in the last session, is the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. Now, you'll see what I mean by that when we share on it. But before we do that, you know, I talked about deification, and a good example of deification, the saints made me, it says Ford Demo here, hallelujah. You know, when we got saved, we were like this plain glass of water. But then when the Lord came into us, he came into us as the divine and mystical tea bag. Hallelujah. Look at that. The water's... No, it's hot. It's hot. So the color begins to change. And then your environment gets, you know, you get saved, and then people begin to say, what happened to Ed? What's wrong with you? I used to be able to talk to you. Now you read the Bible all the time. And then it goes like this. And you go, wow, look, Ed's a different person. He's a different person. Right? Isn't this what happened to us, right? This is, you can say the Lord raised Martin Luther up to recover justification. He raised us up to recover Christification. Christification. And Christification is deification. It's just like teification. And we're deified, right? We're deified. We become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. And so this becomes tea in nature, essence, and flavor, but not in the tea bag. Right? The Godhead is incommunicable. Incommunicable. The tea bag is incommunicable. Right? The tea bag remains the tea bag. Right? But this water enjoys the essence of the tea, the flavor of the tea, the color of the tea. Right? It's saturated with the tea. So in the same way, we're soaked with God, saturated with God, united with God, mingled with God, incorporated with God, imbued with God, so that we can express God and glorify God and become the same as God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. And then our environment does all these things. You get married, and it goes like this, right? It goes like this. You get married, right? Then you have one child. Then you have another child right after that. Then another child. Then another child. Did I get to four yet? Four, okay. Then you have a dog. And all of these are boys. The only woman is the wife, right? And the wife and the husband, right? All of this in the environment stirs up the divine element within us to mingle us with the triune God. Amen. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. And we become the same as he is. We get Christified. Amen. Christ comes into our spirit to make our spirit Zoe. Amen. Then we set our mind on our spirit. Our mind becomes Zoe. Amen. Then the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead gives Zoe to our mortal bodies. Amen. So we're Zoified. Amen. Zoified, that's the divine life in our spirit, soul, and body to become exactly the same as Christ. Amen. And so in the Song of Songs, you have Solomon, and then the seeker is the Shulamite. That's the feminine form of Solomon. She becomes Solomon's duplication, reproduction, and expression. In the same way as the bride of Christ, we become Christ's reproduction, duplication, and expression. I think that's marvelous. It's very simple, right? Very simple. But this is why we call on the Lord. This is why we pray, read the Word. This is why we come to the meetings. It's because we do all these things. We preach the gospel. We get more and more Christified, more and more deified, right? Praise the Lord. Now, we'll see that part of this deification process, Christification process, is the title of this message this morning, The Key to Being an Overcomer. The key to being an overcomer. We want to be Christ's overcoming bride. And don't you want the key? I want to know the key. And I just pray, brothers and sisters, I don't know, you know, Lord, cover me, but I pray that even the reading of this outline would be the Lord speaking to us. The key to being an overcomer is the law of the Spirit of life for the body of Christ. For the body of Christ. Now you remember I said that Romans 5 through 8 are a particular group of chapters in the Bible. Romans 5 can be entitled In Adam. In Adam. If you look at Romans 5, it's in Adam. In Romans 6, you have in Christ. In Romans 7, you can title that In the Flesh. In Romans 8, you can title Romans 8 In the Spirit. In the Spirit. These are four chapters. When you come to the fourth chapter, chapter 8, you are in your graduation year. Your graduation year. So we all want to enter into Romans 8. Now, Romans 9 through 11 are a parenthesis on God's sovereignty and God's selection. So Romans 12 is a direct continuation of Romans 8. A direct continuation of Romans 8 is Romans 12 through 16. And what you have in Romans 12 is transformation and practicing the body life. Transformation and practicing the body life. And this is realized in the local churches. So if we enjoy Christ as the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit, this will lead us into the reality of the body of Christ, realized in the local churches, and consummating in the New Jerusalem. We will become the bride of Christ. So that's why this is the focus of the entire Bible. That's why this is the key to being an overcomer. That's why this is the center of the universe. Because Romans 8 leads you to Romans 12. Romans 12 is on the reality of the body of Christ in the local churches, consummating in the New Jerusalem as the bride, the wife of Christ, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So this is the key. This is where the rubber meets the road. I don't know if they have this saying in England. They don't have this saying. But anyway, in America, they say this is where the rubber meets the road, where the tire meets the road. Okay, now I would like to read to you some verses. In these verses, what I would like to read to you is Romans 7, verse 15, through Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 7, verse 15, through Romans 8, 2. I could read all of these verses, but I just want to read these, because what these show us is four laws. Four laws. There's four laws in these verses. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 7, 15. Now, Romans 7, let me say this before I read Romans 7 to you. Although Romans 7 describes Paul's experience before he was saved, it depicts the experience of most Christians after they are saved. Now, this is a terrible place to be, Romans 7. We don't want to live in Romans 7. But tragically, it depicts the experience of most Christians after they are saved. Most Christians are trapped in Romans 7. What is Romans 7? Romans 7 is in the flesh, in the flesh. And in the flesh just isn't, you know, really bad things, but it's you're trying to do good. You're trying to do good. You're trying to be a good brother. You're trying to be a good sister. When you try to be a good brother, when you try to be a good sister, evil is right there with you. And you can't overcome that evil. You can't overcome that evil. It always conquers you. It's a law. It's a law of sin and of death. There's a law of good inside of you that wants to do good, that tries to do good. But every time you try to do good, the law of sin and of death overcomes that law of good and brings you into evil. Just like if I have this, well, you know, a law is an automatic principle. A law is a spontaneous power. A law is an innate capacity. It's just like when I was in school, and I was a naughty boy in junior high school. They can't do this nowadays. They get sued. But, you know, they used to put me in the back of the class and put books on my hands. You know, like, I'll just have one book here. But they put, you know, a few books here and a few books here. And the teacher would say, okay, Ed, now I want you to hold these books up and I want you to be a good boy from now on. I want you to live in Romans 7 from now on. So I was strong. I thought I was strong, so I held the books up. But after a while, the law of gravity defeated me, right? And so I would go down, and he would say, hold the books up. Then I would hold the books up, and then it would go down again, right? Eventually, you can't defeat the law of gravity, no matter how hard you try. No matter how strong your will is, you cannot defeat the law of gravity. In the same way, our willpower cannot overcome the law of sin and of death in our flesh. So although Romans 7 describes Paul's experience before he was saved, it depicts the experience of most Christians after they are saved. Again, Christians trying to do good, trying to be a better Christian, trying to improve ourselves, trying to please God. We try to improve ourselves. We have self-improvement seminars, you know, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It brings you into Romans 7. The law of gravity, which is a picture of the law of sin and of death, always defeats us. Always defeats us. So I'll read to you these verses from Romans 7, and you'll see this. Paul says this, he says, for what I work out, I do not acknowledge. For what I will, this I do not practice. But what I hate, this I do. Have you ever felt that way? What I hate, this I do. I'm doing what I hate. I don't want to do this, but I do it. But if what I do not will, this I do, I agree with the law. Now this is the outer law, the law of God, which shows that God is love, light, holiness, and righteousness. I agree with the law, you know, the code of do's and don'ts, the law that is a portrait of God. I agree with the law that it is good. Now then, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, I'm trying to work something out, but it's no longer me that's working it out. It's sin. It's this thing called sin in me that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to work out the good is not. For I do not do the good which I will, but the evil which I do not will, this I practice. But if what I do not will, this I do, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the law with me, who wills to do the good, that is, the evil is present with me. In other words, when you will to do the good, you press the wrong button. The evil is present with you as soon as you will to do the good. He says, for I delight in the law of God, that's the law of God, the outer law of God, according to the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, that's the law of sin and death, warring against the law of my mind, you could say that's the law of good, and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So this is Paul's conclusion. Paul's conclusion was he was a wretched man. A wretched man that I am. who will deliver me from the body of this death? But the next verse is good. It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Then the first two verses of Romans 8 are good. It says, there is now then no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. So in these verses, we have the law of God, which is a picture of God, which is a portrait of God. God is love. God is light. God is holiness. God is righteousness. Then we have the law of the Spirit of life, which is the person of God. And he's in our spirit. He's the living portrait of God in our spirit. When we enjoy him, when we touch him, when we allow him to live through us, he matches the portrait of himself. You see, spontaneously, effortlessly, unconsciously, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law with no effort. Unconsciously, spontaneously, effortlessly. It's just like you get in an airplane. How do I overcome gravity to get back to Los Angeles? I get in, when I flew here from Paris on British Airways, you know, how did I overcome the law of gravity to get from Paris to London? I didn't push the airplane, right? I couldn't do that. I just sat in the airplane and I enjoyed the law of aerodynamics. And it spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously overcame the law of gravity to get me to London, right? I even enjoyed a meal on that plane. Can you believe that? In such a short time, they were able to... Anyway, I don't know how they did that. It was fast. Okay, so you have the law of God, which is a picture of God. You have the law of the Spirit of life, which is the person of God. You have the law of good, which is the law of my mind. It says here, the law of my mind. You want to do good, but evil is right there with you. What is that evil? It's the law of sin and of death. So again, there's one law that is a portrait of God. Then there's three laws that are spontaneous principles, that are spontaneous powers, that are automatic principles, that are innate capacities. What are these spontaneous powers? There's the spontaneous power of the Spirit of life. That's the strongest power in the universe. The Spirit of life in your spirit is the strongest power in the universe. Amen. The strongest spontaneous power in the universe is in your spirit. Amen. Then we have the law of good in our mind. That's a spontaneous power also. That's an automatic principle also. We want to do good. But when we switch that, when we flip that switch on, that also flicks on the switch of the law of sin and of death, which that's a spontaneous principle, spontaneous power. That is an automatic principle also. And it always drags us down. It always drags us down. So after this conference, I don't want us to go back and have a high conference and then be dragged down into Romans 7, right? I want us to fly, right? Just spontaneously, effortlessly, unconsciously. And I don't mean you're Superman or anything like that, but you're just enjoying the Lord. Amen. Just enjoy the Lord. When you enjoy the Lord, you enjoy the law of the Spirit of life. Amen. And this is for the body of Christ. Now, let's look at Roman numeral 1. The key to being an overcomer is the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8. A chapter for desperate seekers, for desperate seekers. I hope everyone in this room is a desperate seeker this morning. Paul was a desperate seeker because he said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he said, for the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. Now, while this law of the Spirit of life is operating, God is also working in our environment, like we saw with the T here. God is also working in our environment. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, he says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And all things working together for good, again, that is grossly misinterpreted, that all things work together for good. In other words, if something bad happens to me, eventually it'll all turn out for good. I get a flat tire, I'll end up with a Lexus, you know, or something like that. You know what I mean? But that doesn't happen. And not only does it not happen, the good there, only God is good. So all things working together for good, if you look at the context, is that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Amen. That's the good there. That's the good there. So all things work together for good in our environment while this law is operating to dispense the triune God into our being and make us the same as he is. This law operates while all things, all persons, all things means all persons, all matters, all situations, all environments, all circumstances work together for good to conform us to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Now, we have a picture of this in Jeremiah 48:11. I don't have this verse on here. This is a very good verse, Jeremiah 48:11. It says this. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He's been at ease from his youth. He has not gone into exile. He hasn't suffered anything. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, but he's settled. He uses this term in the scriptures. He's settled on his lees. L-E-E-E-S. I'll explain to you what that is in a minute. He's settled on his lees, L-E-E-S. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. You see, the Lord wants to change our taste and our scent to where we have the taste of Christ. We have the aroma of Christ. We're the fragrance of Christ. So what are lees? Okay. In ancient times, when they made wine, what they did, of course, we know they trampled the grapes, and then they would have a big vessel, and they would put that in the vessel, and then the sediment of the wine, the sediment is the lees, the sediment, that which what settles at the bottom. So they want to purify the wine. So they take this vessel, and they have another vessel over here, and they empty it into this vessel very slowly, so that the lees remain in this vessel, you see? Then they get pure wine in this vessel. But when you do it the first time, it doesn't work. There's still lees there. So you have to empty it into another vessel very slowly, very carefully. Then you have to empty it into another vessel very slowly, very carefully. Then you have to empty it into another vessel very slowly, very carefully. Another vessel, another vessel, another vessel. Until it's pure wine, and the scent and the taste of that is just pure wine. You see what I mean? The scent is wine. The taste is wine. There's no lees. Well, the Lord wants to get rid of the sediment of our natural man and our flesh. How does he do this? He takes us and he empties us from one circumstance to another circumstance. From one situation to another situation. From one environment to another environment, right? From one person to another person, right? From one dog to another dog. I mean it. He empties you from one person to another person. From this person to that person. From this environment to that environment. And when you do that, you're passing through trials. You're passing through sufferings, and those sufferings working together with the law of the Spirit of life in your spirit change your taste, change your scent, and change your aroma, change your flavor to a flavor, scent, and aroma of Christ. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That makes all the things we go through meaningful. That's Jeremiah 48:11. Now A says, Romans 7 is the experience of being in the flesh. Romans 8 is the experience of being in the spirit, the divine spirit dwelling in our human spirit, and these two mingle together to be one spirit. B says, the enjoyment of the spirit of life in Romans 8 ushers us into the reality of the body of Christ in Romans 12. This law operates within us as we live in the body and for the body. So saints, we need to live in the body and live for the body. And when we do this, the law of the spirit of life will operate within us. And remember, this law ushers us into the reality of the body of Christ in Romans 12. This is why we say this is the focus of the entire Bible. Because what God wants is he wants the reality of the body of Christ in the local churches, right? And so Romans 8 leads us directly to Romans 12. And this law operates within us as we live in the body and for the body. So in Philippians 1:19, Paul said, I know that this will turn out to salvation, this circumstance I'm in. I'm in prison, but I know that this will turn out to salvation. What is salvation there for Paul? Salvation wasn't his initial salvation. Salvation was for him to live Christ for Christ's magnification. That was his salvation. To live Christ, I want to be saved, to live Christ, to magnify Christ. So, this will turn out to salvation. Then he said, through your petition. In other words, it was through the saints' petition, through the saints' prayer for him, that he received the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the law of the Spirit of life. He enjoyed that law of the Spirit of life as the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the body and for the body. In the body and for the body. Isn't that wonderful? So saints, don't be bashful to ask people to pray for you. You know, Paul, there's one verse, I think it's in Thessalonians. He says, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. The prayer of the saints for us causes the law and the spirit of life to operate within us and dispense Christ into us to change our flavor, our scent, our aroma, our taste, our expression to an expression of Christ, to an expression of Christ for his magnification, for his magnification. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, in order to experience the indwelling Christ as the law of the spirit of life, we need to see the three lives and four laws in Romans 7 and 8. I'd just like to back up a little bit. Aren't you glad somebody's praying for you? You say, oh, Brother Ed, I don't know if anybody's praying for me, but I know one person is praying for you, and that's the Lord. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. In Hebrews 7:25, it says he always lives to intercede for us. So right now, he's praying for each one of us. He knows our circumstance. He knows our situation, and he's praying for each one of us. He told Simon Peter that he was going to deny him three times. But he said, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. No doubt Simon remembered that he would, when he was converted back, to strengthen the brothers. So the Lord had prayed for him. I'm so glad that my mother prayed for me when it seemed hopeless. She prayed for me. You know, my wife prayed for me when I was an unbeliever. And I told her, I said, you better stop praying for me because I'm never going to get saved. And here I am, I'm saved. Her prayers won. She prayed for me to get saved. Then I prayed for her to come in the church life. Hallelujah. So I got saved. She came in the church life. Now we're happily ever after in the church life together. So prayer works. Prayer works. Let's pray for one another. Don't criticize one another. Pray for one another. Now A says, the created human life with the law of good is in our soul. This law derives from the natural human life, that is, from man himself. Now again, this verse 21 says, I find then the law with me who wills to do the good, that is, the evil is present with me. In other words, when you will to do the good, you've turned on the wrong switch, because the evil is present with you as soon as you will to do the good. So don't turn on that switch. Now, B says, the evil satanic life with the law of sin and of death is in our flesh. This law derives from Satan, who has sin dwells in the believer's flesh. And of course, we read that in those verses, in the verses in Romans 7. Okay, even the Lord goes so far to say that in 1 John 3:10, he said, you have the children of God and the children of the devil, which means before you receive God in Christ as the Spirit, you're a child of the devil. Now, don't go out telling people they're children of the devil. But the Word of God is unequivocal about this, that we're either children of God or children of the devil. And the Lord told the Pharisees, he called them serpents, brood of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Wow, that's strong. He called them offspring of vipers. Now we come to C. The uncreated divine life with the law of the Spirit of life is in our human spirit. This law derives from God, who as the Spirit dwells in man's spirit. D says, these three parties with the three laws are now present in the believer in much the same way that they, God, man, and Satan, were present in the Garden of Eden. This is why every day we need to set our mind on the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Choose God every day. Set your mind on the Spirit. Forget about Satan. Forget about that law of sin and of death. You have the law of the Spirit of life in your spirit. You can set your mind on the Spirit. You can exercise your spirit, right? You can live, move, and have your being according to your spirit. You can read the Bible. You can pray, read the Bible. You can fellowship with the saints. You can sing to the Lord. You can preach the gospel. All these switch on the law of the Spirit of life. Now, E says, in addition to these three laws within the believer, there is the law of God outside of him, which again is the portrait of God outside of him. Now, Roman numeral 3 says, the subject of Romans 8 is the law of the Spirit of life. Every life has a law and even is a law. God's life is the highest life, and the law of this life is the highest law, B says, the triune God has been processed through incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to become the law of the Spirit of life installed in our spirit as a scientific law. It's amazing. Paul discovered this. He discovered that there was a scientific law in your spirit as a scientific law, an automatic principle. This is one of the biggest discoveries, even recoveries, in God's economy. When you switch on this law, the Spirit, who is the reality of Christ, who is the embodiment of God, dispenses himself with all of his riches into your being. Just like electricity has been installed in this building, all I have to do to enjoy the electricity is to switch on. So when it says, the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death, the me there is the switching me. It means you switch on that law. You cooperate with the Lord to switch on that law. Now C says, the law of the Spirit of life, the compound spirit, frees us from the law of sin and of death, solving for us the problem of sin and death. This is the only thing that can solve the problem of sin and death is the law of the Spirit of life. And we use the term the compound spirit because in this spirit are all the elements of Christ's person and work. All that he is, all that he's done through his incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection and ascension are compounded together in this spirit. And when you switch your spirit on, when you exercise your spirit, this spirit electrifies you. Just like electrifies you, makes you bright with the triune God, right? Have you ever seen a person, they're just shining? They're just shining. When I came to my first meeting, was a prayer meeting. And you know, in the Lord's Recovery, we have, our prayer meeting is quite distinct. You know, everyone was praying and they were saying, amen, amen. Lord, scatter us. Lord, scatter us. And I had my head bowed, and inside I was saying, Lord, why do these people want to be scattered? You know, but what they were doing was they were pre-reading a verse in Acts which says that the disciples were scattered everywhere to preach the gospel through the persecution. So they were praying over that verse. They were praying over that verse. And I was afraid to look up after the prayer was over. Who are these people, Lord? You know, but I looked up and I looked across, and this brother looked at me, and he was just glowing with God. He beamed Christ into me. He beamed Christ into me. You know, to beam is scriptural. In Isaiah 60, if you read the first 5 verses of Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has been revealed upon you. And it says, you shall beam, B-E-A-M, you shall beam, and your heart will swell with joy and be in awe. So you look at those verses, it says, you shall beam. So all of us need to be beamers. It doesn't mean BMWs, right? That means we beam Christ into people. Okay, now D says, the law of the spirit of life is a spontaneous power of the divine life. It is a natural characteristic and the innate automatic function of the divine life. Just like Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, we shared that before. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. When we got regenerated, the Lord gave us a heart to love him, right? Now we just love the Lord. I don't know if you've ever looked around during the table meeting. I told Brother Joe, I said, man, you just look at the saints in this room and they just love the Lord Jesus. It's just so inspiring. You know, it's a spontaneous power of the divine life in your heart to love the Lord. And he gives you a new spirit to contact the Lord with, He puts his spirit within you. Then he says, I will put my spirit within you. Listen to what he says. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. He doesn't say, you will walk in my statutes. Or I command you to walk in my statutes. He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That is the law of the spirit of life. Causing us to walk in his statutes spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously. Then in Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, the one who wrote this said, there are 3 things which are too wonderful for me, indeed 4 which I do not know. The first one, I'll just read the first one. The first one is the way of an eagle in the sky. The way of an eagle in the sky. That is just too wonderful, too mysterious. The law of the eagle life makes the eagle fly. John, you've seen eagles fly before, right? Where John's from, there's eagles. And where I grew up in Pittsburgh, there's no eagles around the steel mills, you know. Eagles, when they fly, they're beautiful. And they don't analyze. They don't think about, you know, when they push them out of their nest, when the mother pushes them out of their nest, they'll say, okay, now what should I do? Is it the right one first or the left one? Or, you know, they get in their mind and they, oh, I'm a failure, I can't fly. And no, they just fly because they have the eagle life and they have the law of the eagle life. And that is a mystery. That is a real mystery. So in Isaiah 40, verse 31, we know this verse. It says, those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. So we become eagles when we wait on Jehovah. Now, what does it mean to wait on Jehovah? It doesn't mean that we just sit there passively and wait. It means that we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves, and we deny ourselves, and we take God in Christ as our life. We stop all of our doings. We stop all of our activities, and we take God in Christ as our life, our person, and our replacement. That's what it means to wait on Jehovah. We look expectantly toward him, and we mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and will not become weary. They will walk and will not faint. That's what happens when you're enjoying trying God as the law of the Spirit of life. You run and you're not weary. You walk and you don't faint. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look away unto Jesus. And when we look unto Jesus, he becomes the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is like an immense magnet. He's the greatest attraction in the universe. And we've been attracted by his charming beauty, right? That's why we're here this morning. We have all been attracted by his charming beauty. Okay, E says, the process trying God as the life-giving spirit installed into our spirit may be likened to electricity. God's operation as the law of the divine electricity within us requires our cooperation to switch on this law. Now listen to F. F is very precious. F is very simple, but it's very profound and very meaningful. While we remain in touch with the Lord, saints, remain in touch with the Lord. If you wanted a frameable quote and you wanted to put that quote on your ceiling of your bed and you looked up and you remain in touch with the Lord. This is a day to remain in touch with the Lord. To stay in contact with him. When you remain in touch with the Lord, when you stay in contact with him, the law of the Spirit of life works automatically, spontaneously, and effortlessly to dispense God as life into our being and to overcome the law of sin and of death. Saints, whenever we're helping people, whenever we go to shepherd people, it's not so much to answer their questions. They might have questions. That doesn't mean we avoid their questions. But we want to get them to touch the Lord. You see, we want to get them to contact the Lord. We have a prayer in us. Oh, Lord, what is your name, brother?
Benny.
Did I say that right? Okay. So Benny contacts me. He sees I'm down. And he says, oh, Lord, brother Ed, I just pray that he would touch the Lord through my contact with him. And he comes to me, and he's shining like he is right now. And I say, oh, Benny, I'm having so many problems. And I open up my heart to him. But when he leaves, he may not realize it. When he leaves my presence, I touch the Lord. I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I return to you, Lord. I repent, Lord. I repent of my sins. I like to return to you. I like to stay in touch with you, Lord. See, so that was a successful shepherding visit, to stay in touch with the Lord and to bring people into contact with him. Amen. One says we need to cease from our own struggling and striving, our own struggling and striving. You know, in the normal Christian life, Watchman Nee tells a story about a man who's drowning. And this man was drowning. And one of the brothers was there, and this brother was a lifeguard. He knew he was a powerful swimmer. And he just sat there and didn't jump in right away. And so watch when he was there, what is he doing? This brother's drowning. Why doesn't he go out and save him right away? Well, what he did was he waited until the brother lost all of his strength, and then he went out and he saved him. You see, because if he would have went out sooner, the brother would have fought against him, and they both would have sunk. They both would have sunk. So many times, the Lord in our environment waits until we totally cease from our struggling and striving, and then he can save us by himself as the law of the Spirit of life. We need to cease from our struggling and our striving. A says, if we have not seen that sin is a law and that our will can never overcome this law, we are trapped in Romans 7. We will never arrive at Romans 8. Saints, it grieves me very much that in many places, they actually are unconsciously, they don't consciously do this, but they're teaching in the principle of Romans 7. You see, they're saying, be a good Christian. Be a better Christian. Improve yourself. Try to please God. Well, when you do that, you are in Romans 7, and you're trapped in Romans 7, and you will never arrive at Romans 8. See, B says, Paul willed again and again, but the result was only repeated failure. The best that a man can do is to make resolutions. That's the best a man can do, is to make resolutions. That's why a lot of our exercise equipment is in the garage. The best that a man can do is make resolutions. C says, when sin is dormant within us, it is merely sin. But when it is aroused in us by our willing to do the good, it becomes the evil. I find then the law with me who wills to do the good, that is the evil, is present with me. Instead of willing, we should set our mind on the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit, looking away unto Jesus. How about we say that, looking away unto Jesus? Looking away unto Jesus. That means we look away from every distracting thing and look away to him with undivided attention. With undivided attention. Okay, now two is very precious. And this is from hymn 784, which we'll sing in the next session. It says, in order to live in our spirit, we need to take time to behold the Lord. Saints, every day, take time to behold the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, you need to ask the Lord. Don't think you can do this in yourself, in your own strength. Say, Lord Jesus, I like to spend time with you every day, Lord. I like to set apart so many minutes just to be with you, Lord. Have mercy on me and grant me your mercy and grace to spend this time with you every day. And then set your alarm clock. You know, that's spiritual, to set your alarm clock. Don't have a snooze button there. Just set your alarm clock, you know. But ask the Lord to wake you up. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want you to wake me up tomorrow morning. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, when it talks about the Lord's human living, it says this. It says, he shall awaken me morning by morning. So the Father woke the Son up morning by morning. That's Christ's human living. He shall awaken me morning by morning. He shall open my ear to hear as an instructed one. He shall give me the tongue of an instructed one to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So we need the Lord to wake us up, right? So don't trust yourself to wake you up. Don't even trust your alarm clock, although you need to use your alarm clock. But say, Lord, wake me up tomorrow morning. I'd like to wake up and enjoy your presence, Lord. So we need to take time. Those two words are very critical. Take time to behold the Lord. Praying to fellowship with Jesus. To bathe in his countenance. Isn't that wonderful? To bathe in his countenance. What is his countenance? That's the expression on his face. That's his smile. To bathe in his countenance. To be saturated with his beauty and to radiate his excellence. To radiate his excellence. You know, we have a frameable quote from one of the outlines that I had it on my desk. I gave it to somebody, but I can still remember it. It's marvelous. It says, the highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God so that you can glow with God, G-L-O-W. And shine forth God into others. It's really, really wonderful. That's our career. We radiate his excellence. Three says we need to cooperate with the indwelling, installed, automatic, and interoperating God by prayer and by having a spirit of dependence, thus maintaining our fellowship with the Lord of life and the Lord of work. Four says we need to care for the sense of life in our spirit, to remain in the fellowship of life, the flowing of the divine life, for the operation of the law of the spirit of life. So we have a sense of life in our spirit, right? This is why it says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. You have to follow that inner sense of life and peace. In Malachi 2, 15 and 16, it says, take heed to your spirit. That means pay attention to your spirit. This is what counts. Not yes and no, not right and wrong, not what's the best car, what's the worst car, but what I have the peace to buy. You see, what I have the inner peace to buy. So A says, the sense of life on the negative side is the feeling of death, weakness. And what is death? Weakness, emptiness, uneasiness, restlessness, depression, dryness, darkness, pain, etc. Then you have the sense of life on the positive side. It's the feeling of life and peace, which is what? You have an inner sense of strength, of satisfaction, of peace, of rest, of release, of livingness, of watering, of brightness, of comfort, etc. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, follow the sense of life and peace. When I was applying to graduate school, one college, the dean of one college called me, and I had always thought about being a professor one day, and being a professor and teaching at a college and preaching the gospel, you know, to students. The dean of this college called me and said, Mr. Marks, we really want you to come here. You can get your PhD here. You can be a professor. And as he was talking to me, I was like, wow, this is great. You know, in my mind, it was, this is great. And I said, there's even a church there. You know, so if I go there, the saints aren't going to ask any questions. You know, they're not going to say, well, why did Ed move out in the, you know, out in the wilderness there to go to this university. No, there was a good church life there, a good church life there. I got off the phone and I told Ruth, I said, Ruth, I told her what happened, but I had no peace inside. I had no peace inside to accept that offer, no peace. So I went to visit another school, and Mike Holt was at that school, right, Mike? And I went to visit his college. And I went to visit his college, and I was full of peace. I was full of watering, especially when I saw Mike. And he was full of satisfaction, release, livingness, brightness, and comfort. And so I went to that school. I went to that college. And that was the Lord's perfect will for me. How do you know the Lord's perfect will for you? It's by the sense of life and peace. We had a sister among us who got accepted at Harvard. And, you know, all the young people said, you know, Harvard is a top school in the United States, even in the world. And the young people heard she got accepted at Harvard, and they said, you don't even have to pray. Just go. Just go. And so she came to Ruth and I to fellowship, and we said, you have to pray. You can't just go to Harvard. Pray about where the Lord wants you to go to school. And so we gave her this book. We have a book in our book room called Our Human Spirit. Our Human Spirit. And it talks in here about the sense of life, sense of life and peace. And we pointed her to those chapters. She ended up, now I'm not saying that the Lord wouldn't lead you to go to Harvard. The Lord leads a lot of people to go to Harvard. We have a lot of good students that love the Lord that are at Harvard right now. But when she prayed, the Lord led her to go to UCLA. The Lord didn't lead her to go to Harvard. He led her to go to UCLA. You know UCLA, right? Anyway, some of you are like, But everybody knows UCLA. Okay, anyway. That's the University of California at Los Angeles. Okay, so she went there and she had the full piece. And she graduated from there, she came to the full-time training, and it was really wonderful, really wonderful. But some people might have the leading to go to Harvard. Well, then you should follow that leading. But don't let the outer circumstance be your Lord. Let the Lord be your Lord. The Lord inside of you, the Lord of life and peace, He is your Lord. He is your Lord. He tells you where to go and what to do. Now, C says, the sense of life is related to the consciousness of the conscience according to the life of God and the reality in Jesus. The reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. So it's related to the consciousness of our conscience according to the life of God and the reality in Jesus. Now, Roman numeral 4. In order to live by the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit, we must see what the flesh is. We must see what the flesh is. A says, the flesh is the corrupted, polluted, and transmuted body. One says, man's body was originally pure, but through man's fall, Satan injected himself into man, and man's body has become the flesh. Two says, our body is the body of sin, is the Romans 6:6. The body of this death, Romans 7:24. That's why we have the law of sin and of death, because our physical body is the body of sin and the body of death. The body of sin is very active and full of strength in sinning against God. And the body of this death is weak and powerless in acting to please God. Now look at 3. This is very important to realize this. As long as we are still living until the day of our redemption, the body of sin and death is always with us. So the body of sin and death is always with us. It won't go away until we're raptured. Until we're raptured. And you might wonder, well, why does the Lord let the flesh remain with us? Well, this you'll see why He does this. Okay. 4 says, the word flesh refers also to our entire fallen being. Man is totally flesh because the fallen being today is under the dominion of the fallen flesh. Look at this. This is a terrible meeting hall. 5 says, the flesh is the meeting hall of sin, death, and Satan. What a terrible meeting hall to be in. Don't live in that meeting hall. And that meeting will not be dismissed until we're raptured. The flesh is a hopeless case and can never be improved. We have to realize that. The flesh is a hopeless case and can never be improved. Now, your soul can be transformed. Your mind, will, and emotion can be transformed. But the flesh is a hopeless case and can never be improved. A says, the flesh is at enmity with God and is unable to be subject to the law of God. B says, the flesh can never please God. These are all based on these verses. B says, sin is Satan himself in our flesh. Now, why do we say that? Listen to what these verses say. Sin can deceive us. Sin can kill us. Sin can lord it over us, that is, have dominion over us. Sin can cause us to do things against our will. All these activities show that sin is a living person. 2 says, sin is the evil nature of Satan, the evil one, who having injected himself into man through Adam's fall, now becomes the very sinful nature dwelling, acting, and working in fallen man. And look at 3. This is very interesting. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In Romans 7:17, he said, it is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me, showing that sin is another person within us. Then 4 says, in our flesh no good thing dwells, because the flesh is fully possessed, taken over by Satan as sin. So we don't want to have, we don't want to be in the meeting hall of our flesh, right? We want to be in the meeting hall of our spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, let's look at Romans 5. For the sake of his economy, God in his wisdom and sovereignty uses our sinful, ugly flesh to force us to turn to our spirit so that we may live by the law of the spirit of life and gain more of the spirit. A says we are either in the spirit or in the flesh. There is no third place for us to be. Because when you try to do good, evil's right there with you. So there's no third place for you to be. You're either in the spirit or in the flesh. The days of neutrality are over. They ended at the fall. So even if a country tries to be neutral, the country actually is not neutral. The days of neutrality are over. B says, judicially speaking, both Satan and our flesh were condemned once for all on the cross. But God allowed the flesh to remain with us to help us and force us to turn to Christ in our spirit and have no more confidence in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I say again, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
In Philippians 3:3, Paul said, we are the circumcision. That means we're the ones who cut off the flesh. We are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. You know, one time Watchman Nee said something very practical. He said to have no confidence in the flesh means that you have the attitude that you could be wrong. You could be wrong. When you get with the brothers and sisters to fellowship, you should have the attitude, this is what I feel, but I could be wrong about this. That means you have no confidence in your flesh. Okay, so this is B. Then under B, 1 says, without the help rendered by the ugly, sinful, ugly flesh, we would not be as desperate to gain the Lord or to have him wrought into us. And I think we can all say amen to this.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean you should go out and say, well, I'm going to get some help from the flesh here. No, don't do that. Even if you tried to do that, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But we have the sinful, ugly flesh. And that ugly flesh helps us. It helps us to be desperate to gain the Lord and to have him wrought into us. 2 says our goal may be holiness, spirituality, or victory. But God's goal is to work himself into us. Since God's goal is to work himself into us, why not just pray, God, work yourself into me today?
Amen.
That's his goal. That's his goal. Often when we are in a difficult situation, we are more open to the Lord. We are more willing to turn to him. We are more willing to allow him to work himself into us. This is true, isn't it? When we're in a difficult situation, Paul was in a difficult situation in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He said, we despaired even of living. He said, we were in a situation that was beyond our power. Sometimes we're in situations that are beyond our power. And Paul said, so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead.
Amen.
So Paul learned to trust in the resurrecting triune God by being in a situation that was beyond his power. You see, sometimes maybe you have a test to study for. Maybe calculus isn't your cup of tea, but you have calculus, and you have to rely on the Lord so much in calculus class. You have to just, Lord, there's no way I can do this apart from you. But in trigonometry class, you had no problem. You didn't even need to turn to your spirit when you had trigonometry. The Lord gave you calculus and gave you this hard teacher so that you would say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't make it without you, Lord Jesus. Then he works himself into you, you see? I'm just using that calculus as an example. There's much more difficult situations than that, believe me. All of you students, I'm not going to say you haven't made, but there's a lot of difficult situations ahead of you. And we're more open to the Lord. We're more willing to turn to him and more willing to allow him to work himself into us in the midst of these difficult situations. Look at three, our hardships, defeats, failures, and disappointments force us to realize that there is no hope in the flesh. The flesh is good only to force us to turn to Christ in our spirit, to make us desperate to get into the spirit, and to keep us watchful to stay in the spirit. Amen. Four, the Lord does not care for whether or not we have a victory. You may think, I'm just a failure. I should be victorious. I graduated from the full-time training. I shouldn't be like this. I should be victorious. But the Lord doesn't care for whether or not you have a victory. The Lord cares for only one thing, that we gain Christ as the Spirit.
Amen.
Roman numeral 6, today we need to take care of one thing, walking according to the Spirit to win Christ as the Spirit. When Paul said that I may gain Christ and be found in him, you can translate that I may win Christ, that I may win Christ. Christ was his prize. So we want to win Christ by walking according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit is to live, move, and have our being according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Okay, A says, our flesh is a compound. Compounded with sin, death, and Satan. Our spirit is also a compound. This is a marvelous compound. Compounded with Christ, the Spirit, and grace. So it says, the Lord be with your spirit. The Spirit himself is with our spirit. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. So our spirit is compounded with Christ, the Spirit, and grace. B says, only the persons who walk according to the Spirit can be proper members for the building up of a local church. If we do not have such a walk, sooner or later we will be a trouble to our local church. So we need to aspire. You say, Lord, I aspire. Make me a person, Lord, who walks according to the Spirit. He will answer a prayer like that. He'll be faithful to answer a prayer like that. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these oppose each other, that you would not do the things that you desire. So the Spirit opposes the flesh, so that you wouldn't do the things that you desire to do in your flesh. Now this word oppose in the Greek can also mean antagonistic. The spirit and the flesh are antagonistic to one another. They oppose each other, you see? And so this is why we need to walk according to the Spirit. If we live Christ out, if we say, Lord, live yourself through me. We have a hymn in our hymnal. Live yourself, Lord Jesus, through me. For my very life art thou. Thee I take to all my problems as the full solution now. When we pray that prayer, he lives himself through us. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of Christ, like love, joy, peace. It's just a miracle. It's a miracle that we love the Lord. How many in here love the Lord?
Yeah.
We love the Lord, right? That's a miracle. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy. How many in here are happy right now? Somebody went like this. But anyway, you're a little bit happy. You're a little bit happy. Okay. But where's our joy come from? The Lord said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you.
Amen.
And that your joy may be made full. He is our joy.
Amen.
He's our happiness. He's our peace. He's our long-suffering. He's our kindness. He's our goodness. He's our faithfulness. He's our meekness. He's our self-control. These are all the characteristics of Christ. Okay, now finally, Roman numeral 7 says, our enjoyment of the indwelling Spirit as the automatic law of the divine life is in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ with the goal of making us the same as God in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead, and of constituting us the members of the body of Christ with all kinds of functions. Isn't that wonderful? So we enjoy the indwelling Spirit as the automatic law of the divine life in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ. Then we become the same as God in life, nature, and expression, like that deification example here. And it constitutes us the members of the body of Christ with all kinds of functions. All kinds of functions come out of the law of the Spirit of life working in our being. A function of preaching the gospel. Lots of functions come out of the law of the Spirit of life to build up the body of Christ. Now remember, Romans 8 is on the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 9 through 11 is parenthetical. It's on God's choosing, God's sovereignty. Romans 12 is a direct continuation of Romans 8. So Romans 8 on the law of the Spirit of life leads us into the reality of the body of Christ. In Romans 12 through 16, which is realized in the local churches and consummated as the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22. That's why we say Romans 8 is the center of the center of the universe. Amen. And the focus of the entire Bible. Amen. Okay, I finished in plenty of time, so we have lots of time for sharing. Let's pray with our neighbor firstly, and then the brothers will direct us with our sharing.